God's will. And there is a pattern. Remember? The pattern of temptation. You first look, and then there's the lure, and then there's the lie of the enemy. So I'm not going to spend so much time on that, but that was the recap that we had from our message. This is the part two of it's not you. It's not you, meaning it's not God, but it's me. It's us. So tonight we will have three truths. We have 3 points tonight. One is going to be counter with God's truth. And then under that, there's truth on who God really is. And then the truth on who we are. And then the second point, actually, we only have 2 points. Second point is a defensive stance. We have to protect our head, and then we have to protect our body. Have you guys heard about an appetite that killed someone? An appetite that killed someone. Thomas Constantine's history, The Three Edwards, described the life of Reynald III, a 14th century duke in what is now called Belgium. Grossly overweight, Reynald was commonly called by his Latin nickname, Crassus, which means fat. After a violent quarrel, Reynald's younger brother, Edward, led a successful revolt against him. Edward captured Reynald but did not kill him. Instead, he built a room around Reynald in the castle and promised him he could regain his title and the kingdom and property as soon as Reynald was able to leave the room. This would have not been difficult for most people, since the room had several windows and a door of a near normal size, and none was locked. They were unlocked. None was barred. The problem was Reynald's size. To regain his freedom, he needed to lose weight. But Edward knew his older brother, and each day, Edward sent a variety of delicious food, a buffet. Instead of dieting his way out of prison, Reynald grew fatter. When Duke Edward was accused of cruelty, he had a ready answer. And his answer was this, and I quote, "My brother is not a prisoner. He may leave when he so wills," unquote. Reynald stayed in that room for 10 years and wasn't released until Edward died in battle. By then, his health was so ruined, he died within a year. And he was a prisoner of his own appetite. Now, James, the book of James, the Apostle James, demands that we examine the lie of the enemy. The lie is obvious. We can conceive sin and have no consequences in our life. That's the lie of the enemy. Oh yeah, you can continue to do that. That's okay, nobody's gonna find out. See, you're happier. Aren't you happier? Every sin has a consequence, but the enemy tells us otherwise. Loved ones, when we yield to temptation and conceive sin, something is going to die. It may not be a physical death. It may be worse, as the letter here reveals. For this reason, we have James absolutely shouting to the hearts of us believers. The verse is 16. Verse 16. Do not be deceived.
Do not be deceived. Now, in light of these sobering truths, James implores, do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Take full blame on yourselves, because that's where it's rightfully so. It's not you, it's not God, it's us. We have to realize that our enemy, which is our fallen nature, which is our own evil desires and lust, our own weaknesses, our own rationalizations, our own sins are all within, and they must be dealt from within, not from without. It's from within. Real change happens when it comes from within. The question of how to deal with temptation is now confronted. Now remember, we all know him, I think. In the world of boxing, many of us know and love Manny Pacquiao. And I think some of you have a tattoo of his face in your arm. Now, he didn't have a perfect record, as he didn't dodge anyone that seemed to be on his way to greatness. He would actually want to fight them. Now, in my opinion, which I have a sneaky suspicion that most of you share, his greatest nemesis was not Floyd Mayweather, but it was Juan Manuel Marquez, the counter puncher. In their controversial third fight, Pacquiao won by decision. And I was really, really happy. And I was really, really praying, Lord, don't let him fight Marquez again. But no, money talks, right? Money talks. The fourth fight happened. And on December 8, 2012, the dreaded event for most Filipinos, right? It's like losing our independence. Because every time there's a Pacquiao fight, it's a party, right? It's time to eat the lumpia, the pancit, and everything else that comes with it. It's a Filipino holiday. Even the criminals take a holiday. That dreaded day, with 50 seconds to go in the sixth round, was a dark, dark moment. While Manny thought it was the end of his opponent, Marquez, with his great precision and improved strength, Marquez knew, that once Pacquiao bounces, he will lounge and head in, and because of his preparation and his patience, he landed the straight right that knocked our hero, well, at least my hero at that time, our brother in Christ, our fellow Filipino, down on the canvas for 2 minutes. Out for 2 minutes. A lot of Filipinos lost on the betting grounds there. But Pacquiao's moves and attack, execution, boom, down. Now, counter with God's truth is what's our first point. Counter with God's truth. Why? Because in Matthew 4, 3 to 4, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The counter, because we know the enemy will attack us, the counter that we are showed, that Jesus showed us, is to counter with the truth of God's word. Deacon Vince said this in his closing prayer last week. We have to know the truth of God. Now, yes, when you're quoting the truth about God, you're quoting a verse. But you, I'm going to submit this to you, you must truly understand it, and you must truly believe it. The verse that you are reciting in yourself, you must truly be convicted by it. Because it's not a magic word. Abdakadabra, sisbumba. No, no. It's not a magic word. Although the word of God is powerful, but you have to be truly convinced. Because Jesus knew when he was being tempted, though he was hungry, Jesus knew that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word of the living God. Now, is that true for you? Most of us, yes, you would say yes, right? But see, this is when the tempter comes in. He will look for your weakness. At that time when he tempted Jesus, Jesus was fasting. He was hungry. 40 days and 40 nights, no food, no drink. Some of us, when we're fasting for 8 hours, which is the time when we're sleeping, we're hungry in our dreams, right? We're dreaming about eating. Oh, man, is it Pop Bless this Sunday? Is Pop Bless this Sunday? But we are told that we have to meditate. We are being shown here that the way to counter the enemy, again, it's a matter of when, right? We have to know God's truth. Next point, Matthew 4, 6, 7. If you are the Son of God, again, the enemy speaking, throw yourself down, for it is written, He, God, will command His angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The enemy, the devil, Satan himself, quotes the Bible. Psalm 91, 11 and 12. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. This should alarm all of us. For those of us who know about it, it should still be alarming. Don't think because you know it, you've already lived it. What do we mean here? The enemy knows the book, and he memorized it. The alarming part there is, do you know the book? And have you memorized it? Because the enemy, our arch enemy, truly knows it, and he will use it against us. You have a counterpunch, he has also a counterpunch. Now, I don't know if you've had any experience in fighting, but the worst punches or the things that truly hurt when you're in a fight are the ones that you did not see coming. The ones that you see coming, you can prepare for it. Like, oh my gosh, it's just going to hurt. Oh, I knew it. But if you just were walking down the hallway and somebody just throws a lasso at you and then pulls you in, that's what, you know, it didn't hurt that much, but you're rattled. The enemy knows the Bible. This is why there's a lot of false teachings out there that, sadly, many Christians, true Christians, have fallen into the lie of. One lie is that we don't need to live a holy life. We are saved by grace. Well, since you're saved by grace, you don't need to live a holy life. Come on. It's impossible. That's the lie of the enemy. Didn't it say that you are saved by grace? Not by works in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. And then you say, then you rationalize, and then you say, you know what? That's true. Maybe I can step into this affair for the moment. Because my wife hasn't been really nice to me lately. Surely it's okay. You don't really need to live a holy life. That's when the enemy is good at. Remember? The world teaching false doctrines, the world quoting scriptures and making it sound really good for our own selfish needs. Like Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But really, what you are trying to do is against God's will. But you want God to strengthen you regardless. You want God's blessing. If God is for us, who can be against me? But what you're doing is you're betting on the lottery. God will never contradict himself. God will never contradict himself. If God wants to buy any church a building, he doesn't need you to gamble to get that money. Matter of fact, he doesn't need our help. If he wants to do it, he'll do it. Francis Chan shared in one of his preachings where he and his staff were planning a feeding program, and it was for the weekend. It was a two-day weekend. They did not have enough meat for the feeding program. The kitchen manager said, "Pastor, we don't have enough food." So Pastor Francis Chan said, "Let's pray." And they prayed. And he said this. This is his own testimony. An hour later, Trader Joe's called them. And the manager at Trader Joe's said, "Hey, Pastor, all of our refrigerator died. Can you guys take our meat?" Truckloads of meat and food was delivered to their church. And it was more than enough for the weekend for the feeding program. A year after, they experienced the same thing. The meat, again, was not enough. And same message from the church manager. And according to him, he said 20 minutes after she shared it, the kitchen manager, the phone rang again. And you will not believe it. Trader Joe's once again called them. And guess what? Yes, the refrigerator went out again. You know, okay, it can only happen once, right? Oh, no, but this happened twice. The year after, same thing. But the verse here says, don't test God. Jesus answered, you are not to test God. See, let me read my notes here. Didn't God say? See, the first lie of the enemy, how he used it in the garden, he says, did God really say? Right? And now here, the enemy is again twisting God's word by saying, well, you can jump off because didn't God say that he will send angels to rescue you? See, that's how clever the enemy is. He will use verses to contradict what God truly wants. But then what's the most important thing? Rather than God rescuing us from any trouble, is what? Obeying God, number one, right? Obeying God. Now, God doesn't have to rescue us from any trouble if we're obedient. Do we agree? Some of you, I get it. That's good. That's okay. Maybe we need to make sense of it. When we know we're stepping into trouble, and when we know that we're risking our lives on something that God has shown us and have told us, don't do this. But yet you say, but Lord, you will be with me, right? You're with me regardless because you said you will never leave me nor forsake me. So I'm just going to do it. But Jesus says, do not test the Lord your God. Do not test the Lord your God. Matthew 4:8 to 10. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus' favorite book is Deuteronomy, some commentators say. He responded with the book of Deuteronomy. Now, the allure and the glamour of having the riches of the world and everything else that comes with the riches of the world in exchange of what God has commanded us. Which is what? Obey him and serve him only. Worship him. When Moses went to Pharaoh and ask for the Israelites to be released, what did God tell Moses to tell Pharaoh? Release, let my people go so that they can have big houses. Let my people go so they will have great lives. Let my people go so that they can worship me in the desert. That's what was said. This is why worshiping God, praising God, is the most important thing that any believer can do. Because, rightfully so, because everything that we are enjoying, even the breath that we're breathing and taking, that is necessary for us to live, is from Him. The strength that we have to work, to take care of our loved ones, is from Him. So it's just rightfully so that it's just proper that we praise and worship that same God. Proskuneo. Proskuneo is the Greek word of worship. It's to prostrate oneself in homage. When you go down on the ground and you just spread your arms and you're praying to God and you're saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you for everything that you have given me. I worship you and you alone. This is what the enemy was telling Jesus to do. I will give you all the riches in the world if you will worship me. Okay, let's just have that go. Keep going here. The worshiping of money is one of the biggest temptations that any person, and sadly, most believers face. When we exchange worshiping God versus worshiping money, we know that what the right answer is. We know the Sunday answer. I live for Jesus. I worship Jesus. That's the right answer. That's the Sunday school answer. But is that your real answer? Worshiping God doesn't only begin and end with words. It doesn't begin and end with your lip service, but with our lives. Many times we are faced with the temptation to not live or not worship God. The written response to this temptation is to worship and live for the Lord or serve Him only. Remember the answer of Jesus, away from me, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Deuteronomy 6:13. Let it be alive in your hearts. If you write it down in your notes, if you're feeling convicted, that's not, and then you move and you get out of this building and still live the same way, then it's useless. It really is. Some of us, we need that spiritual high. That's why we come to church. Oh, I need that high. Let me go to church and get that high. Get that plugged in there. And then, oh, yeah, I feel God. Oh, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes. And then you go back, same thing. Same life. Not giving the right testimony for God to your unbelieving friends and family and co-workers. But you come back on Sunday, get that spiritual high again. Feeling the conviction, if it's convicting, it's good. It's good, but it doesn't do any good if he just stays here. It needs to be life-changing. It needs to be real. That's why these words of God, like what I said, you're not just to memorize the verse. You are to live out that verse. You have to believe that verse. You have to live out that verse. Now, truth about who God really is. If we are to counter with God's truth, we have to understand who God really is. And James showed us in verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from God above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. James declares that God is not responsible for our temptation to sin. What comes from God is not sin, but every good and perfect gift that we have, that's from God. Amen? That is from God. The blessings that we are experiencing, the blessings that you have experienced your whole life, all the good things, all the perfect things are from Him. Temptation is not from Him. Trials are from God, so that we can come out of our character will come out. Our faith will be affirmed. Our faith will grow. Trials. Temptation is revelation of our sinful desires that is still very much alive in us. The Father of Heavenly Lights was an ancient Jewish title for God, referring to Him as Creator, as the great giver of light. Unlike some sources of light, which will eventually fade, God's character, namely His power, His wisdom, His love, His faithfulness, have no variation and does not change like a shifting shadow. It comes and it goes. No. Because in Malachi 3:6, it reads, I, the Lord, do not change. And in 1 John 1:5, John wrote there, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. In Hebrews 13:8, it reads, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, and His answer is yes and forever. In Deuteronomy 7:9, it reads, Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keeps His commands. And in 2 Timothy 2:13, it reads, Even when we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Church, you have to realize all these truths about God is what's keeping us in our faith with Him. We have to realize that even the fact of wanting to obey Him is from Him. Even when we are faithless, He remains to be faithful. Even when we are lazy to obey His commands, God is still faithful. He still blesses us. Even when we are unfaithful to Him, when we're disobedient about our darling sins, whether it's your tithes and offering or your purity, God remains faithful. God remains faithful. Isn't that amazing? So temptations doesn't come from God, but every good thing and perfect thing is from Him. So when we, as God's children, are so abundantly and continually showered, because we're being showered with this. Do you agree? We are being showered with His grace, His mercy, His love, constantly, even though we are unfaithful. Knowing that He always is showering us with His grace, and finds us valuable and gives us satisfying blessings, then why, we should ask ourselves, why should anything evil even attract us? Why would anything evil have the slightest attraction to us? Now, final point to counter with God's truth when we are tempted is truth on who we really are in Christ. In Christ. Verse 18, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. James asserts that the new life in the Lord, the new life that we have been given by the Lord, all believers of Jesus Christ has it. So let's stop with saying, well, I'm just a sinner. No, you're a new creation. If you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're a new creation. Let's all say this out loud so we can hear ourselves instead of you just hearing me. I'm a new creation. Created in Christ Jesus. Say it. Some of you didn't say it. Some of you are relying on my voice and other people's voice. You have to say it. You have to hear yourself say it because those words are true. So there's that old person, that old Joe, died. That's why for those of you who followed Jesus in baptism, that was a symbol. When we went in, when we immersed our bodies completely in the underwater, that's our old self getting buried, just like Jesus when he was buried. And then when we rose up, it's like Jesus rising up from the dead. The old is gone, the new has come. It is the life of God in the soul of man. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. By the new birth, a believer is recreated, given a completely new nature that has no part in sin or evil. Our own evil desires and lust leads to death. However, the gift of God in Christ gives birth to life. Amen? Some of us, sadly, we don't want that new life. Like Augustine, he had a prayer. His prayer was, Lord, help me live a new life. Later. Not now. Later. This was in his early years. Because he was deep into his lust and his sexual desires. So when he would pray, he says, Lord, change me, but not now. He was enjoying it way too much. Now, church, God knows our hearts. God knows what we are going to say even before we say it. God knows what we need. What God is wondering about, what we need to wonder about is, if he knows it, then why do I have to ask it? Because God wants us to know if we know that we need it. If we know what's wrong with us, if we know what we're lacking, if we know where we need help, if we know what sin we've been committing, God wants us to know if we know that, because he does. So we have to understand, we are new creations created in Christ Jesus. We have to start living in that manner. The Christian is called to live in the truth of God's word, and the result is we become the first fruits, the witness or offering that brings praise to his name. Now, the term first fruits is related to a Jewish festival where they bring the very best of their harvest and wave it before all as they give it unto the Lord. We are God's wave offering to this world. If you want to review that, that's in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 9 to 14. We are God's first fruits. God waves us to the world. These are my first fruits. We are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. We are the salt and light of the world. Do we live according to God's name? Worthy of God's name? Now, We need to understand biblical directives for dealing with temptation and sin. Remember I shared Manny Pacquiao? Did you guys, I had to do some research. What did the trainer say, you know, after this? What did Freddie Roach say after the loss? And you know, he said this, he never saw it coming. Trainer Freddie Roach said at the post-fight press conference. If you watch the replay, it's about a 2-inch punch. Manny got caught swinging a little bit wild. We got caught. It was a great knockout. Manny had the tendency to put his hands down when he lounges. And they studied this. So we have to protect our head. Or protect your thoughts. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make obedient to Christ. Remember, your mind is the battlefield. It's the battlefield. And we are commanded to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Church, when you're reading God's word, when there's a command there for you, you don't look for a loophole. You say, "Ooh, yes, Lord, help me, Lord, rescue me, Lord." You don't say, did God really say that? I mean, that's in the Old Testament. How about in the New Testament? No, we say, "Yes, Lord, help me, Lord, rescue me, Lord." We have to be watchful. Now, practically speaking, we are to not expose our minds to things that we're reading that are against God's will. We have to watch those books or magazines with inappropriate content or the websites that we go to or the television shows. No, wait, Netflix shows or the movies. We have to watch out for what we're consuming because we are to take every thought captive to be obedient to God. We are to protect our head. We are to protect our thoughts. Even music that you listen to. Because, frankly speaking, the popular music always sells drugs, sex, partying. Everything against God's will. And you're listening to this. It's in your Apple Music. It's in your playlist. It's in your listening to it while you're at work. You're listening to it on your way to work, from work. Right? Somebody pushed the door, I think. Unless there's a real fire. So, we are to take every thought captive. We have to watch out for the music that we listen to. Because all the shows, all the things that you read, all the websites that you see, all the movies that you watch that has inappropriate things, it is the open door to temptation. I remember when I used to smoke cigarette and I quit smoking, the last thing I needed to see was in the movie Lethal Weapon. And when Mel Gibson fell off from his bike and then he crashed, the first thing he did was he grabbed that cigarette and he lit it up. And me, who's trying to quit smoking, I'm like, "Oh man, I surely need a smoke right now too." You see? When we're trying to quit something, we are to remove ourselves from it, which brings us to our next point, which is in Romans 12:2, we must train our minds to keep watch over our emotional desires. Instead of rationalizing temptations, We prepare in advance to oppose temptation with God's word, just as Jesus did in the wilderness. In order to accomplish this security, you must commit to being in the Word of God and allow Christ to transform you through the Word. It should not just be lip service. As you study this, as you're praying about it, there must be a real commitment. As God convicts us, we have to have that real commitment and say, yes, Lord, I will live for you. In Romans 12:2, it reads, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Christians, we have enough proof that God is real. This is why we surrender to his lordship. Amen? Amen? We have enough proof, and we were convinced that we are sinners, that apart from Christ, it's death for us. Amen? Amen. So why did we stop there at times? When God tells us, live a holy life, we say, yes, Lord, strengthen me, Lord. Help me, Lord. There's no compromising. There's no gray areas. It's only black and white. If God tells us to keep ourselves pure before marriage, we are to keep ourselves pure before marriage. If God tells us do not be greedy, we are to keep ourselves away from the love of money. Now, next point, last point, protect your body. Protect your body or guard your walk. Avoid temptations by fleeing from individuals, places, and situations where we know the opportunity for temptation is present. If you're a Christian and you're single and you go to the club on Saturday night and say, I'm here to evangelize. Yeah. Let's go. Are you laughing at the dance or the scenario? There is no evangelizing over there. Because your clean socks, your white brand new socks, will not make the muddy lawn white. But the muddy lawn will turn your brand new white socks into brown muddy socks. It's the same thing with our lives. We have to build security in our life by building relationships with godly friends. How many godly friends do you have? I hope you say plenty, especially if you belong to this church. I hope you say you have plenty of godly friends to a point that they're no longer friends. They've become family. You have extra aunties and uncles and moms and dads and brothers and sisters here. You have to surround yourself because this is how you protect your body. Now, as you build a relationship with a Christian friend, consider making yourself accountable to another person, another Christian, having an accountability partner for prayer and for support. Now, I don't advise accountability partners of the opposite sex. It has to be the same sex, okay? Same gender? 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 15. I think everybody knows this verse. But the header of this, it says, warning against idolatry. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Nothing, right? That's a redundant question, rhetorical question. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Nothing. Nothing nothing. So we have to be watchful. If we are to protect our thoughts, we are also to protect our body. We are to protect ourselves. We have to guard our walk. If we want to minimize our exposure to temptation, we are to remove ourselves from friends who we know are going to take us to a drinking party. Because when we go drinking, we only drink two beers. Because we stop counting after the second bottle. And then once we get drunk, and then we do and say stupid things. We have to watch who we date. We have to watch who we expose ourselves to. Because we are to not yoke with unbelievers. By the same measure, be very cautious about putting yourself in situations with people that you know, see, you know, will encourage an atmosphere of temptation. Use common sense when it comes to avoiding temptation. Example, if you are married, don't put yourself in a position where you will be alone with a member of the opposite sex. Obviously, avoid the appearance of evil at all times. Paul reminds us in Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Do we? I know some of you do. I'm hoping all of us does that. And I hope that it's just not on a Sunday thing. That it will pour out and leak out throughout the week. I hope it's just not a two-hour thing. But rather, it's a 24-hour thing for us. That we are always thinking about what is good, what is true, what is noble, what is pure, what is lovely. Because that is our new nature. We are to embrace our new nature. It is not by accident that the first and greatest commandment includes loving God not only with our hearts and souls, but also with our minds and our strength. In order for us to fight temptation, we are to remove ourselves from situations physically, which requires our strength. Remember Joseph the dreamer? He had to run away from Potiphar's wife. It was a physical removing of himself. He didn't say, as Potiphar's wife says, come, sleep with me. He didn't pray in front of her and say, Lord, help me resist this temptation. No. He ran away from it. Some of us, we're praying like that in the temptation. We bring ourselves to the temptation. We walk in the casino. We have a gambling problem. We go out to the casino, and then we open our eyes. We're right in front of the slot machine, and we say, oh, Lord, help me. Remove me from this temptation. Oh, another video poker. Oh, it must be a sign. I cannot get away. It's everywhere. Well, you brought yourself to the casino. You have to drive your, walk yourself out to the garage, you're back to your car and go home. Maybe come to church. Mark 12:30 reads, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. No matter how many pleasures Satan offers to you, never forget his ultimate intention is to ruin you. That is what Satan's desire is for every person, every Christian. Remember, the world is temporarily being ran by the prince of darkness. Is it evil? Yes, the answer is yes. Is there sickness? Yes. That wasn't God's desire. God's desire was for all of us to live forever. You know, just like, just for an example, what's beeping there? I think there's a door there that says, don't push or alarm will go off. People see that and they don't push them. Oh, that's what he means. Sometimes that's what the Bible is, right? The Bible is so clear. Obey God. But yet we say, huh? Did he say obey him? No matter how many pleasures Satan offers to you, never, never forget his ultimate intention for you is to ruin you. Your destruction is his highest and utmost priority. Temptation is his greatest tool. Your response to temptation is the most accurate barometer of your love for Christ. Amen? That is our message this afternoon. Thank you very much for your patience. As the music team make their way up here, if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please come up so we can lead you into that prayer. Because only through Jesus will you be saved from the sins, from the consequences of the sins that you've committed against Him and against other people. Now, if you just have a prayer request, if you also have a prayer request, please come up so we can lead you into that prayer. Let's all rise as we close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your message. We thank you for your people that are here. Please bless them. Please respond to their needs. You know each and everyone's soul and heart condition right now. Please attend to them. Rescue those who are in trouble. Heal those who are sick. Save those who are lost. And Father, help us, Lord God, with the broken relationships. Mend them, Lord. And Father, bless the hands of your people. Bless their plans and guide them and keep them healthy. Keep them safe away from the enemy, Lord God. May your blessings be upon them. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all the Lord's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you.